This podcast is available in video at fpcgulfport.org and fpcgulfport on YouTube. This morning, some of us may feel like we're drowning. This morning, some of us probably feel like the world is just closing in around us, like things are dark, things were bad yesterday, and tomorrow doesn't look that brighter. For many of us, life is hard, life is difficult. There's things going on in our midst we do not want. Perhaps it's what's going on in the world, in the news, in the media. Perhaps it's what's going on in our family life, our relationships. Perhaps it's what's going on with finances. Maybe it's our health. Some of us, we feel like we're drowning in the midst of very difficult circumstances. Circumstances that, much like the water hemming in Jonah, feel like they're about to overwhelm us. Now, beyond that feeling of drowning because of bad circumstances, some of us also feel alone. You know, it's bad enough to go through life's hurts. It's bad enough to deal with pain and hardship. But it's doubly as bad, at least, to do so by oneself. Or at least when it feels like we're by ourselves. When it feels like we're isolated. When it feels like no one can understand our hardship. And when it's very possible that no one does, at least in our immediate surroundings. It can be difficult when life overwhelms us, and it can be difficult when we are alone as we deal with it, and our response can be to fear, to be scared, to be apprehensive. Sometimes there are scars that have been laid upon your back that are so bad, so harsh, that it makes you fretful and concerned about what tomorrow may bring, because you know how bad yesterday was, so to speak. And you say to yourself, if that could happen back then, what could be right around the corner? You can feel alone, you can feel scared, you can feel overwhelmed, and you can feel greatly anxious about tomorrow. Well, if there was ever someone who felt anxious, if there's ever someone who felt literally and figuratively like they were drowning, it was this man, Jonah. As chapter 2 of Jonah opens up, this reluctant, wayward sinner, this reluctant, wayward prophet is in the belly of the whale, the belly of the beast, the belly of the great fish, which is about as desperate a circumstances as you can imagine. Whatever we're going through today, I trust and I hope it's not quite as acute a difficulty as what Jonah faced here in the belly of the beast. If ever there was a case of extreme isolation and distress and darkness, perhaps even a lack of hope, at least for a moment, I think Jonah's situation has got to about take the cake in the pantheon of human experience. Now, were Jonah's problems self-induced? Yeah. For some of us, that's not necessarily so. For some of us, the hardships that we're facing, maybe it's a diagnosis that we've recently got. For some of us, we didn't bring this upon ourselves. For some of us, the hardship we're facing has nothing to do with a decision that we've made. In Jonah's case, his problems, they were self-induced. He had tried to run from God and run from God's call to preach to Nineveh. And so in a sense, he was responsible for a situation. But you know what? That must have just compounded his angst in that moment. The fact that he knew that he was responsible and that his situation was solely based on his bad judgment and his sinfulness, in that moment, as he was sinking or as he was in the belly, that must have compounded his anger at himself. His frustration with himself. With that said, let me ask you a thinking question as we dive into the text here in a moment. Do you think that Jonah being swallowed by a giant fish, by Jonah being swallowed by this animal, do you think that that was in of itself a form of judgment? A form of God's judgment against Jonah? Or was it primarily a form of God's rescue of Jonah? When I was younger, if you told me getting swallowed by an animal, a fish, what have you, that could happen, I would think, well, that's bad. And if that happens, God must be angry. But what we're going to find in today's text is something a little bit different. In today's text, we're going to see that God would use the most frightful of circumstances, the most scary of settings I think you could be in, to rescue, to save, to assist, to help, to encourage, to equip. Now, dear heavens, if that could happen to Jonah in the midst of that circumstance, it can happen too in the midst of whatever you and I are facing. The toughest, most challenging, most unpleasant, darkest, most dismal situation we may find ourselves in has A, been appointed by God because he decrees the end from the beginning, and B, can and is for his saints used for our good, even though dollars to donuts, we don't recognize it in the moment when it is happening. In any case, we're going to see in today's text that God's going to use this situation, God's going to use this traveling air pocket under the water to be the means by which Jonah was rescued and secured from the wrath of God himself, typified in the waters. All right, let's look and see how Jonah responds as he is now in the belly of the beast. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 and see Jonah's prayer at this time. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. From the most dire circumstance I think you could possibly be in, he prayed. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, out of the very gates of hell, so to speak, out of the darkest, most dismal place, most hopeless place, I cried out. But even though I was so removed from my fellow man and from any semblance of hope, as I cried out, you heard my voice. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me. There is a one-to-one correlation with what happened here. Now, the most fascinating thing, as we consider chapter 2 of Jonah, the most fascinating thing about Jonah chapter 2 is that chapter 2 even exists. Think about this. Here you have Jonah. What's Jonah's tale? Well, Jonah's a prophet of God, right? He's a prophet. What a wonderful responsibility. What a great opportunity that is. Well, God has a people, or God knows of a people, in a place called Nineveh. And the people of Nineveh, they were a fierce and furious and angry and sinful lot. And yet, God, out of his love, had determined to send the prophet Jonah to them to preach repentance, to see if hearts might change. So he sends Jonah, but Jonah doesn't want to go. Jonah says, no way, no how. Jonah says, I'm fine where I'm at. God says, no, you aren't. Jonah responds, so to speak, by getting on a boat and going to the furthest place you could go. Remember, back in those days, they didn't have an understanding. The world was round. They thought you could fall off the edge. Well, the furthest outpost on the then known earth was a place called Tarshish, and that's where Jonah was looking to go. He was looking to get as far away from God as you possibly could in chapter 1. He was attempting to flee, to leave God behind. He was sinning egregiously as he did so. He was rebelling against God's mandate, his command to him, and he was showing great lovelessness for the people of Nineveh. Honestly, he didn't care if the whole city burned and everyone in it. In fact, that was his desire, even as far as chapter 4. He hated these people. He rejected God. He got on a boat and he tried to leave God and the people behind. Well, God caught up with him. God was always with him. And it's fascinating to me that in the midst of that rebelliousness against God and his fellow man, that God didn't just let the boat sink or let Jonah sink. The fact that chapter 2 even exists shows us that God is patient, God is graceful, God is forgiving. Jonah couldn't outrun God's will or God's grace. The fact we have chapter 2 demonstrates that God has a plan that exceeds or surpasses even our sinfulness and even our attempts to flee him. So in any case, even though Jonah had sinned, God was not done with Jonah. Now, as we see in those verses 1 and 2, it seems like Jonah recognized that. Now, early on in chapter 1, he didn't recognize anything. He really didn't want to hear from God. He was trying to get away from God's voice and God's call. But in verses 1 through 3, it seems like Jonah is having a reckoning. It seems like he's come to terms with things. And he refers to that moment back when he was drowning, when he called out to God to save him. He refers back to it. And he recalls that in the moment he did so, when he finally turned back to God and faced God, so to speak, after all this time of running from him, when he turned back to God, he found him. He prayed, and he says, immediately God answered. Like the father of the prodigal son, immediately available. The moment the son turns, I cried out, and the Lord answered me. It's encouraging to know that even when we've sinned and messed up, that God's still with us. And his everlasting arms are still open to us as we repent. Let's look at verses 3 through 6 now. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Jonah knows. He knows that God is sovereign, the God who ordains the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days. He decrees these things, and he says, you cast me into the deep. That which I didn't want, which I wouldn't have gone of my own volition, you did it. But he's going to go on to say, you did it for wonderful purposes, wonderful outcomes. He says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Notice he says, your billows and your waves, not the billows and the waves. He's repeatedly identifying God as the source of the tumult that he was in. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, and yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed in around me. Weeds were trapped around my head. I went down to the very moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. And yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. You know, there's been times you may have been swimming. Maybe you've even been swimming out in the Gulf nearby. You get under the water a little bit. Maybe you go a few feet under. You feel the pressure a little bit. It's a little dark and murky, especially with the Mississippi mud out there. You get down there just a few feet and you feel like you're underneath. Feel things brushing up against you. Well, Jonah was much further down than that. Jonah had sunk to some legitimate deep extent. Jonah says the weeds were wrapping around my head. Jonah says the very earth was seeking to grasp me, to close up around me, that its bars were sealing me in. The deep surrounded me. And yet he says, in the midst of all that, you, ever assuredly, as you brought the waves and billows in, you also brought my life up from the pit. See, God does ordain some things we don't want. If you're being the least bit introspective about your own past, you can see that he's done some things in our lives we haven't wanted. But the reason, the circumstance, routinely is this, because in those tough times, we're most likely to look up. In those tough circumstances, we're most likely to come to church or to pray or to look to Scripture. When the ground shakes beneath our feet, when the waves feel as if they're going to overwhelm us. And Jonah says, that's exactly what happened to me, not only figuratively, not only spiritually, and not only emotionally, but literally. Literally, he felt the waves of God's wrath around him, and yet he knew that this was not the end. Now, I want you to notice that this whole occasion by which Jonah would be thrown into the waves and yet saved, secured, this is heavy with gospel implications. You see, waters and waves and oceans and the like have oftentimes in Scripture typified the wrath of God. Is there any other experience where a lot of water typified God's wrath? Anything come to mind? Perhaps something involving a guy named Noah and a boat and so forth, a lot of animals? You remember the story of Noah? Well, there wasn't a lot of righteous people in Noah's age. In fact, it was basically boiled down to Noah and his family, and God ordains to save Noah and his family, and yet the rest of humanity had sinned so egregiously, so often, with such rebelliousness that God determined to judge them. Now, how did he do so? Well, we know what happened. He opened up the heavens. The waters poured forth, a flood, a mighty flood, with white caps like you've never seen, covered the face of the globe. This was God's wrath. Invisible, obvious form consuming mankind. This typified what all of mankind faces apart from a Savior. Now, in the case of Noah, what was the means of salvation made possible? What was the ark? God says, Noah, build an ark. In this ark, you will be spared. In this ark, you will be secured. Though my wrath foments to your left and your right, to aft and to port and the like, though it's everywhere, you will be saved, you will be spared. Through the means of this ark. Well, now think here of Jonah. You got Jonah, what happens? Well, he's on the boat, the storm comes up. Even the pagan sailors discovered pretty quick that this was a function of God's wrath and anger against this one man. They cast lots to figure out who it was, and of course, fell on Jonah. Even Jonah admitted, I'm the reason why the storm has come. And so the men, they weren't real eager to do it, but they were willing to do it. They threw Jonah into the waters that typified the wrath of God. And what happened? That wrath was satisfied. The waters calmed. The raging torrent stopped. God's wrath had been satisfied through the sacrifice of a man. If you're not seeing the gospel here, let me encourage you to reread this text, because it's here. How long is Jonah going to be in the belly of the beast? 3 days and three nights. It's a microcosm of the gospel, but what I want to suggest to you is it's deliberately so. All these centuries before the time of Christ, you see this wonderful depiction of the wrath of God come down upon sinful man, and you see the means that God prepares for salvation. The ark, the whale, all that looked forward to Jesus Christ, who would be the means of our salvation, our ark, so to speak. Now, you and I, we're no better than Jonah. Jonah is the wayward, reluctant prophet, so sometimes we kind of poo-poo on Jonah a little bit. Say, oh, that Jonah, I think I would have done better. I don't know that that's true. I think we're all wayward in our own ways. We need the same means of assistance that Jonah did. We need God's wrath against us to be satisfied. And he's not going to do it through a whale. I hope not. He will do so, and he has done so through the person and work of his son. All right, let's look at the next verses. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. Note, Jonah has already said, you brought up my life from the pit, but let's see as he relives some of this experience. Verses 7 through 9. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. In essence, the very same thing that the psalm that John read earlier closes with. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, back in chapter 1, as we've said, the prophet had gone to great lengths to rebel against the commands of God. We call that sin. Whether it was Jonah doing it or you and I doing it, when we rebel against the words, the decrees, the laws of God, we call that sin. So Jonah was sinning, and sinning bad. He was sinning egregiously. It wasn't just a one and done sort of thing. He got on a boat. He made all sorts of conscious decisions over a period of days, even weeks perhaps, to flee, to run from the will of God, to go to Tarshish, which, as I said before, was at the ends of the far known earth at that time. Now, Is it possible? Is there somewhere you or I could go? Is it possible to really outrun God? Is there somewhere you and I can go to be outside of his presence? Somewhere where we can go? I'm seeing a few head shake now. Is there somewhere we can go? Of course not. Jonah could have gone to Joppa. Jonah could have gone to Tarshish. Could have gone to Nineveh, where he should have gone. He certainly, as we see here, he could have gone to the bottom of the sea. And he was never going to go somewhere where God wasn't. Now, that can sound daunting, but it should sound encouraging. There's nowhere you can go, no circumstance you can engage in, no situation, too light or too dark, in which God is not present and willing to aid, willing to assist. Jonah could not outrun God. Now, in his time, there was people who thought that you could. You remember the pagans? Remember what their belief systems were, the various nations? They all had their different gods, the lowercase g. They all had their different gods. And each of these gods had a jurisdiction. God A was god of region A, and so forth. Each god had their own jurisdiction. And so the thinking then, at least among the pagans, was if you left one nation and went somewhere else, if you left even one city and went somewhere else, that the local regional god could not quite get to you, or the voice couldn't quite be heard from afar. Now, Jonah may have thought that, but he knew better. He knew better. And in these verses, he's saying, I knew better. He's saying, even though I went down to the very depths of the sea, even though I went to a place that the angels fear to tread and no man may live, even though I went there you were. And when you met me there, you met me with grace in your wings that I did not deserve. Jonah was hard-hearted. Fortunately, that's not the unforgivable sin. I say fortunately because a lot of us are hard-hearted or hard-headed. A lot of us are stubborn. Jonah was stubborn, and yet his stubbornness, as great as it was, it did not outmeasure God's patience, his love, and his mercy, and his forgiveness for Jonah. That can be encouraging for us. With that in mind, I also want to mention that there are circumstances that God brought into Jonah's life circumstances that were meant to teach, meant to equip, meant to edify. But Jonah, because he was hard-headed, if God's will was like a stream that he was to travel down to get from point A to point B, if God's will was like a stream, well, Jonah for a long time had been trying to swim upstream. And he'd been banging against the shoals on either side. And as a result, he was bloody and beaten. For some in the hearing of my voice, I've described much of your life. A life where you may not have swam within the currents of God's will, or at least where you attempted not to swim in the currents of God's will and to do your own thing. And the result, if you look back, perhaps it was when you were much younger. For many of us, our teenage years were not our best age, or our 20s or what have you, but whatever the case is, there may be times when you can look back and say, as a result of my bad decisions, am I fighting against God's will? Man, I've got more scar tissue than I know what to do with because of the choices that I made. God doesn't want us to rebel, but mark this down. He will get you from point A to point B. He was going to get Jonah to Nineveh. It was going to happen. God had said, you're the man, they need you, I'm sending you. Now, he could run, he could flee, he could hide, he could do all manner of things. He could have gone in disguise, changed his name, he could have done anything he wanted, and it didn't change the fact that God had a plan and a purpose for this man's life. And if it meant dragging him under the waters, if it meant swallowing up with a beast, what have you, whatever it meant to get this guy where he needed to be mentally, spiritually, to do what he was called to do, God was willing to do it. And so he did. Imagine for a moment that Jonah, let's say that he had been more responsive from the get-go. Let's say that he had been more responsive. Would he have all the scar tissues? Well, probably not. Probably not. On the other hand, let's imagine for a moment that God just let Jonah go do his thing. That Jonah got on the boat to Tarshish, took the boat to Tarshish. There was no storm, no problem. He got to Tarshish, settled down, had to change name and so forth. Set up a ranch, farming whatever they farmed in Tarshish. Maybe that was his future. Maybe things went all right with him, so to speak. Well, let me ask you this. What use would he have been to the people in Nineveh if that had been his future? What if God had sent Jonah, Jonah hadn't gone, and God didn't have a plan B? What would the condition of the people in Nineveh be? Well, not too good. My point is this. Thank God that he doesn't always give us what we want. That he doesn't always let us go where we want to go. That he doesn't always allow our circumstances to be what we want them to be. Because if that were the case, we might be of little to no use in the circumstance where we're most desperately needed. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a bad, naughty place filled with bad, naughty people. It was dangerous to him, undesirable to even set foot in Nineveh. And yet that's where he was needed. And that's where God had sent him. There may be circumstances in your own life where you don't know why God's doing what he's doing. Your plan and his don't seem to be matching up. You know what? Join the club. It'll happen. Those times Paul went off in one direction or another. You see that in Acts 15. He thought he was going to go one place, and the Spirit of the Lord turned him around, put him where he needed to go. Went to Macedonia instead of up into Asia. God redirects us. If you want to save yourself some hurt and some difficulties and trials and tribulation, listen. Listen when he's instructing. Don't be as hard-headed as our friend Jonah had been. Now, before we move on to our last verses, I want you to notice in verse 8. In verse 8, Jonah says something interesting that's worth lingering on for a moment. Jonah contrasts God's power and God's grace to the so-called gods, lowercase g, so-called gods of the pagans. Specifically, he said this. He said, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. You know, if Jonah had prayed to Poseidon beneath the waves, guess what? Jonah would still be beneath the waves. If his hope was in a false god, a god of stone, a god of marble, a god of his imagination, Jonah would have perished. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But Jonah, for as hard-headed and hard-hearted as he was, he still knew who the God of heaven was, and that's the God that he turned to. But let's bring that full circle back to the Ninevites. They didn't know this God. They didn't know this God. And they did regard worthless idols, and as a result, they were forsaking their own mercy. And the cruel irony is that Jonah was okay with that. That Jonah was okay with them burning, them dying. Even through chapter 4, he's okay with that. It's a cruel irony to know that God loves you so much and has given you his grace and has been so patient and so merciful to you. It's cruel then to withhold that from someone else. Perhaps because they're different than us. Perhaps because they've made life choices we wouldn't make. Perhaps because they have a different view of current events than we do. It is cruel to withhold that which lost, fallen people desperately need, given what's at stake. The Ninevites needed someone to preach to them. And God said, that man is Jonah. Whether he wants to or not, it's irrelevant. He is the man. Let's close by looking at verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. All right. So Jonah's been sent to Nineveh, and Jonah's gotten with the program. He at least realizes he's no longer going to run from God, and he at least realizes that he's going to do what God wants him to do, even if his heart is still not in it. So just as God had sent the whale to be the means of rescue and salvation for Jonah, Jonah was now the means of rescue and salvation for the Ninevites. So God uses interesting tools. God used a wayward, reluctant prophet to send to Nineveh, and he used a whale to send to Jonah. Goodness knows, where is he sending you and I? We are interesting tools as well, and yet God will use us. So verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish. We've seen Jonah has reconciled. He's apologized. He's repented. He's, in effect, said, God, you are on the throne, and who am I? He's had a come-to-Jesus meeting here, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it then vomited Jonah on dry land. You know, you don't usually think of the book of Jonah as a book of miracles. There's other times when you think of miracles, you think of Moses, you think of Jesus, you think of some of the great things they did. We don't usually think of this tiny 4-chapter, 2-page book of Jonah as the book of miracles. And yet, I would submit to you that this is some of the most amazing miracles occur right here. There's at least 7 of them in the first 2 chapters alone. Specifically, as Jonah ran, God brings this violent storm out of nowhere. One minute, things are apparently going fine. The next minute, the storm is whipped up. It's raging. That was one thing God did. Secondly, the sailors, when they were on the boat, they cast lots. They tried to figure out, using pagan means, all right, which one of us has offended the gods, so to speak? Which one of us is responsible? Well, God used even that, providentially, to point to this guy, to point to Jonah. So the lots that were cast fell on Jonah. Thirdly, when Jonah was thrown in, the sea was calmed. When Jonah was thrown in, we went from one moment where it's furious and raging to the next moment it's peaceful, it's tranquil, it's calm. This doesn't happen every day as we see out in the Gulf outside our doors. So the sea was calmed when Jonah was tossed in overboard. And then a whale, a great fish, whatever it was, it comes out of nowhere to rescue Jonah, to swallow him up. God ordains this whale, this means of rescue, this very peculiar means to save him. And then on top of that, when it swallows him, he's not consumed. He's not digested. Jonah lives to tell the tale. He spends 3 days and 3 nights not being digested here. There's a lot of God's providence in safeguarding and insulating Jonah. And then perhaps one of the greatest miracles of all, given Jonah's rebelliousness, is his stubborn heart was reconciled to God. And then the command of God, the whale then, at the end of verse 10, spits him up safely onto dry land. If you're counting, regardless of how many things you see, if you're counting, you'll notice this. God ordained all sorts of fascinating turns and developments to shape and contour the life of Jonah in this small season. Well, guess what? He'd been doing that throughout Jonah's life. In your life, God has been doing things They're flat out miraculous. You might not recognize all of them as such, and yet God has moved mountains to put you where you are right now. In His arms, in His care, in His church, so to speak, in a place where there is hope and a position of eternal salvation. God has done all these things in spite of your and my efforts to outrun Him in seasons past. God ordains all sorts of things. Now, I hope for your sake and mine, it never involves being swallowed alive by a great fish. I hope we can dodge that one. And yet, I would submit to you that on the final day, when you look back, when God shows you your life, you will see that there were more miracles that took place in your life than you possibly understood at the time you were undergoing it. And they were appointed for a reason and for a season. God knows what He is doing. And God has an intent for why He does it. God is not a passive bystander. He wasn't just going to shrug His divine shoulders and go, well, with Jonah's off to Tarshish, well, phooey, what to do? God isn't wringing His hands in heaven trying to figure this one out. God knew exactly what He was doing. He was not passive in the least. He had all manner of things, from the storm, the fish, and all this, to demonstrate that He is a hands-on God. He is hands-on in your life and mine. But sometimes it can and does involve circumstances we don't want, or which we wouldn't choose if we were writing our own narrative. How responsive are we being to looking for God's leading, even when times are tough? To listening for His voice, like Elijah on the mountain, even with the storm and the fire and all that he saw, to listen for the still, small voice. It's there. You'll find it in His Word, principally. You'll find it in the work of the Spirit in your heart. God is not passive, and He's ordained you to have a utility that is greater than you now know. But how committed are you to that end? Jonah, for his part, not so much. But this morning, if you are a born-again, blood-bought child of God, if you really are an ambassador for Christ, then you have been sent to someone somewhere every bit as much as Jonah was. The question is, are you going to Nineveh, so to speak? Are you going to Nineveh? As a church, we go to Nineveh. Are we committed to taking the good news and the hope we have within the four walls out to those who are scared in the midst of fires and hurricanes and viruses? Bringing hope and confidence that comes from a right understanding of the gospel. And Jesus once said this. He said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment of this generation and condemn it, for they repented of the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone greater than Jonah is here." In Christ's words, we see a warning for those living in the last days, but as well as a mandate for us to teach them about the one who is greater than Jonah and whose story typifies the one we know as Jesus Christ. Let's pray for the grace to point to Him now.
If you'd like to check out additional recordings or videos by Dr. Toby Holt, please visit our website at fpcgulfport.org. And if you're on the Gulf Coast, come join us at 11 a.m. Sundays at First Presbyterian Church of Gulfport, Mississippi.